Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to this special day. It's always a special day when we gather here as believers, but on this special day, we're going to have the service of baptism. So let us be at peace. Know that the Lord is God. He has made the difference by becoming one of us. Without him, there is no way, no truth, and no life. May we experience the joy of his presence as we worship here this morning. I would ask you to take a moment to fill out the ritual friendship cards in the back of the pew. As always, they're a wonderful way of communicating with Reverend Chris in the office. We are going to have the baptism for Sierra and Zane and Mallory this morning as they become members of our church family, a very exciting Sunday for all of us and them and their families. And after worship, we would ask that everybody who has the time, please stay. There will be a reception afterwards in the dining hall where we will join in and celebrate this special day for them. I do also want to mention, of course, that the regular office hours are on the schedule. On Wednesday and Thursday, our church is will be used by the Consolatory Preschool for their graduation. So that will be happening here this week, as well as the Tuesday work day, 9 o'clock in the morning it will start. And next Sunday, the senior youth group will meet here at noon. Sunny has an announcement.
It's that time of year again that we get ready to have the camp season up there. If you guys will look in the back there, I put a bunch of Camp Laurel View stuff up there. Camp Laurel View is a place that is a mountaintop that not only is just a mountaintop, it's a spiritual place where I met God so many years ago. The reason why I'm up here is that last year, Connorsville did a wonderful thing, donating a lot of paper products as far as like toilet paper, cleaning supplies, so on and so on. And once again, I'm up here begging you guys for the same thing for camp. Any Sunday you want to come in, just leave it back there by the basket. I go up to camp every Sunday. I'll take it up there. And whatever you like to give. Like I said, it doesn't even have to be if it's a gallon of bleach, if it's a cleaning supply, if it's garbage bags, if it's paper towels, if it's little hand sanitizers, whatever you can think of. I'll take up the camp. We just appreciate it, all right? And for the youth of the church, it's time to register, okay? Sierra.
Thank you very much, Sonny. We do appreciate your ongoing work with that camp. It's such a vital part of our congregation. And on that note, Reverend Chris has a scholarship application. Our church does provide half of the fee for the campers, but there is a scholarship application that Reverend Chris has in his office, and if you would like to apply for your camper to help with the other half of the fee, that will be there for you, and you can get it from Reverend Chris, and he'll take it from there. So anyone who wants to take advantage of that, please see Reverend Chris. Are there any other announcements that I may have overlooked? Okay, thank you. Seeing none, welcome again to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and our minds to worship him. This time, the community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn will come from the Red Chalice Hymnal, number 72, To God Be the Glory. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accompany that which I purpose and succeed in the things for which I sent it. Isaiah 55. Let us bow for the invocation followed by the Lord's Prayer, please. Father God, we have so much to be thankful for, even if we don't always acknowledge it. The air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat, the soil beneath our feet, the beauty and the harmony of the natural world, the loved ones gathered around us, all of them are gifts from your hand. So we have gathered to raise our voices in thanks and to explore how we may live in a manner worthy of your great generosity. For it is in your name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Be seated. At this time, the community comes together to share tithes and offerings. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May our offerings give evidence of the work of God's Holy Spirit in us. Our offertory hymn in the Red Chalice Hymnal will be singing verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 494, They'll Know We Are Christians.
Thank you. Knowing that love and generosity are among the fruits of the Spirit, we celebrate this special day by giving with generosity and love. Amen.
Please be seated. This time the community proclaims the Word of God. Our first scripture reading this morning will be Psalm 47, and that's found on page 518 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bible. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the shout of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a psalm. God is the King over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville on this holy of Sundays, most holy of Sundays. It's a wonderful day to be a Christian as we gather together this morning to welcome three new members into the family of God and the body of Christ. As we have finished our membership class, I've gone over a lot of material in 4 weeks, and I commend all the students. I commend Sierra and Zane and Mallory for all that they have done, and look forward to their baptism today, and I hope that you will keep them all in your prayers, and me as well. There are certain moments that a minister has where he becomes aware of how time creeps up. It's really for anybody, but for the minister, it's like this. In 2 months, I will have my 12th anniversary as your minister here. And what that means is that because we baptize people when they're 12, next year will be the first time that I baptized children who were not born when I first became the minister. And that blows my mind, and I'm not there yet, though, so my mind's only half blown. But today, as we were talking to class, a story came into my mind. On my very first Sunday, very, very first Sunday, I remember this very clearly, as the service ended, a cute little girl came up from the nursery. She was about 4 or 5 years old, and she was so excited to tell me about her new baby brother. Miranda Glass was so excited to tell me about Zane, who was only a couple months old, and today I will baptize Zane, and that blows my mind as well. So these little stories, they come up from time to time, but let's give thanks to God for the time that we've had together in our ministry together and the growing of our church as we gather at the river to baptize three more today. We want to keep others in our prayers as well. This week I received a call that we pray for George Jones, the cousin of Peggy, who was in a motorcycle accident. How is he doing? Pray for her family passing away, and pray for George. George will be coming home this week from the hospital. We also were asked to pray for Simon Ginley. Simon's got a little cast today. If you have an opportunity, you might want to sign it if there's any room left. So pray for his swift healing. What other prayer concerns do we have to share this morning, as well as Joy's? Heidi? Wonderful news. Thank you for your taking the time to do that as well, and glad that went well. Roxanne? Mm-hmm. Pray for the family of Harold Pritz on his passing, Don Clark on his diagnosis, and Sandy Hart on her crash. Thank you for sharing that this morning. Don? Thank you for sharing that. We do rejoice and hope that he will return home soon. Ellie? We'll pray safe travels and success for your friends who graduated. Many people are graduating at this time of year. Our church itself will be honoring its graduates on June 7th, so please hope that you mark your calendar for that and plan to attend. Thank you for sharing that this morning. Are there any others? Mike? Pray for your cousin Jamie, and also again, especially now that the air conditioning is on, if you have a chance, please write down the names of your prayer requests and hand them to me or put them in the church afterwards, and we will make sure the spelling is right for our prayer list next Sunday. Seeing none other, let us now take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Most High God, as your Son Jesus Christ ascended into the heavens, may our hearts this day ascend to you. Open our eyes, O Lord, to the power of your Spirit that you gave to your disciples that day upon his ascension and that you give to us every day, so that we may strive to be more than just pedestrians in this world. Open our lives to the fullness of your power, O Lord, that we may be clothed with the power from on high. And help us wait patiently for the baptism of your Spirit that we may be found worthy of your great and wonderful gifts. As we pray together, Lord, this day we do celebrate the public declaration of faith that three of your children will have today. And we pray for Sierra, for Mallory, for Zane, for their families, their friends, and all gathered here that we be blessed by the baptism of your waters and the baptism of your Holy Spirit. We give you thanks that your body grows larger, that your family grows more numerous. We give you thanks that those who have been baptized before may see this and be reminded of their own baptisms and the vows they made those days. And we give you thanks that those who are gathered here who have not been baptized before may see and be inspired, perhaps touched, to want baptism for themselves as well. For in this gift you offer us peace and mercy. You offer us grace and forgiveness. You offer us life now and eternal life hereafter. We want this for all people. For this is a gift that only increases in quality as it increases in quantity. So we pray that your saving grace will be felt by all people throughout the world. Help us, Lord, to share the good news as best we can. And we pray, Lord, for those who are in need, a physical need or a spiritual need or any other kind of need, that they will turn to you in their time and in their need to know that you love them, you care for them, you know what is best for them, and you will hear and answer their prayers. We pray for George and for Sandy, both victims of crashes. We pray for their healing, their return home from the hospital, their recovery. We pray for those who have passed away that they have known you and that they know you now. They are beyond all pain and with you eternally. We pray for their families and the loss of Paige and the loss of Harold. May they know your healing, not only of body, but of spirit. May they be consoled by your grace and love. We pray for those who are struggling with serious illnesses. We pray for Dawn battling cancer. We pray for those in nursing homes hoping to return soon. We pray for those who have been injured and for Jamie and his leg to heal. We pray for all those awaiting surgeries, awaiting news from doctors, recovering from surgeries. We pray that whatever ails them physically, nothing may ail them spiritually, as long as they know that your Spirit abides with them at all times and in all places. Lord, we pray for Simon and his healing of his broken arm. And we pray for all those young people who attended the prom and who have graduated. We celebrate their success, their wonderful time, and this wonderful moment in their life. And we pray that as they move forward, they will draw their hope and inspiration from you and guidance from you as they move forward in life. Just as we all need to do, no matter how old we are, how long we have been following you. For you, a merciful God, when offered the promise of your glorious inheritance, help us to settle for nothing less. Rather than lifting our gaze to see and live with the eyes of our hearts enlightened, sometimes, Lord, our eyes are fixed on the ground. Help us to lift them. Help them to set our hearts on your power and not on earthly power. Our aspirations, not on just getting ahead, but following behind. Teach us anew, O Lord, to wait for your Holy Spirit, just as your disciples did 2,000 years ago, that we may be clothed with the power from on high that your Son, Jesus Christ, has sent, in the name of the one who ascended to heaven, to show us the way to live here on earth and to follow him when our time comes. We pray. Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 to 53, and that is found on page 91 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible, page 91. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on that third day. And the repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised, so stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, today as we gather on this holiest of days, as we think of people being baptized to be closer to Christ, it is important, I think, to think of this phrase that we have heard 1,000 times, phrase that popped into my mind many times this week. Nobody's perfect. You've heard the saying before. You have probably said it yourself. Maybe you say it to excuse the failings of another. More often than not, you use the expression to excuse your own failings. Either way, it is that, an excuse. Nobody's perfect. It's one of those statements that is perfect without context. You can put it in a bottle and send it across the sea where someone will find it, and they will open it and read it, and they will know immediately that it's true. Nobody's perfect. Now, they won't know why you sent it, but they will know that it is true. You could write it in the sky. You could tweet it from your phone, and you will receive numerous likes and shares and many positive comments. Because, after all, nobody is perfect. It sounds like it comes from a love song. A song that either explains why the love didn't work out. Because, after all, nobody's perfect. Or one that explains why the love does work. I mean, nobody's perfect, right? But it actually comes from Scripture. And it is the rallying cry. It is the motto, the mantra, the creed of lost sinners throughout the centuries. Nobody's perfect. You could scribble it on a crayon and give it to a preschooler. You could type it out, print it out in 12-point double-space font, and turn it into your professor. And you would be right and correct. Nobody would be able to criticize you at all. The truth of your statement is evident. Nobody's perfect. I've heard it a lot. I mean, I've heard it a lot throughout my life, but then as a minister, I've really heard it a lot. Once I heard it from somebody who had really screwed up their life, who wanted to go one way but instead went another, who wanted to follow the straight and narrow path but went off it quite a ways, and then took a wrong turn, and then got caught up in a bad crowd, and then eventually started running the wrong way, but now they wanted to get back to the right path. And the truth of the statement, nobody's perfect, gave them consolation and hope. I mean, after all, if you have to be perfect to follow Jesus, then that line is going to be very short. But I've also heard it from those for whom the statement's inherent truth brings sadness. I don't put much trust in anyone anymore. I mean, after all, nobody's perfect. And I've also heard it from those who use it to excuse themselves. I mean, I try, but nobody's perfect. In fact, that's probably the way I've heard it the most. As an excuse for not giving one's best, for cutting corners, generally slacking off. Hey, nobody's perfect. There is safety in numbers, to be sure, and when those numbers represent 100% of every human being who has ever lived, then that makes everybody feel safe. But there was one perfect man. But I don't count him in the percentages for two reasons. One is that one perfect man against billions of imperfect people who have ever lived is so near to 100% as to make no difference. And two, that man was no ordinary man. That's why he was perfect. That was one of the marks of his extraordinariness. He was Jesus Christ. And he was a man, but he also was God. He was God incarnate. Not just God appearing as a man, he was God within a man. Divinity within the human body. As the creeds say, fully human, fully divine. And he was the exception that proved the rule. The way you know if someone isn't perfect is if they are not Jesus Christ. In fact, we might even say that. Hey, there's only one perfect person, and I'm not him, or you're not him. If you've never seen anybody walk on water, if you've never seen anybody turn water into wine, if you've never seen a person feed 5,000 people with just a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread, then you know that that person isn't perfect. But nobody's perfect. And that should settle it. We should feel relief with having been let off the hook. We should feel good knowing that Jesus is the only perfect person who's ever lived, and I'm not Jesus. So, it's okay. But then Jesus himself turns around and puts us right back on the hook when he says to his disciples, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." That is not a fair thing to say. Or you may say, that's easy for you to say, Jesus, you're perfect. Why would he give us this command and this instruction that he knows we cannot live up to? Because if I know that nobody's perfect, and you know that nobody's perfect, well, we know that Jesus knew that nobody's perfect. What are we supposed to do? Jesus was not trying to drive us crazy in the pursuit of perfection. Like a friend of mine, my two friends in the senior year of high school, furious over the A- that they got in chemistry because it was going to be for them a permanent blot on their permanent record. I mean, once you get an A-, you can get good grades, you could even be the valedictorian, but you are not going to have a perfect GPA. My two friends were crushed over this. And also, the fact that they were fighting over who was going to be the valedictorian. They knew down to the third decimal place what their GPAs were, and they were constantly in competition with one another. They learned very quickly and very hard the truth that nobody's perfect. I mean, they knew quite a bit, but apparently they had never learned that. But they learned it that day. And at graduation time, there are a lot of people stressing out because they're not perfect, and they want to get into the best college, or they want to get a good job. And they're going to have to deal with the fact that they're not perfect, and neither are the people they're competing with, or the people they're going to be working with, or the people they live with. And the thing is, the sooner we can understand that, to know that, accept that, the better our life will be. For you see, the point of the law that God gave to human beings was to show them how far from perfection they were. The law was a way of saying, look, here's God up here, and you guys are down here. And if by chance you were able to do all these laws and commandments, 613 commandments in the Old Testament alone, maybe you could get a little close to God, but you're going to fail at following all these things. And so the law was a difficult thing for people. But the point of the law was to prepare the people for the knowledge that they needed grace. The only way for them to bridge that gap between them and God was God's goodness, love, and mercy. And so the law prepared us for Jesus Christ. The law prepared us for the incarnation, for God as a human being, for the God that was so far away and up here to come down to the lowly earth, that we might be able to go up as well. It is through the incarnation that we can share in Jesus' perfection, but it is not based on anything we can do, on anything we can accomplish. Because after all, nobody's perfect. And rather, it is based on the perfect grace of Jesus Christ, which forgives all sin and has the power to wash us clean of our sin, the evidence of our imperfection. And so all the things that Jesus taught while he was here, love your enemies, do unto others, all those who feed and visit the least among us, do so to me. The thing he saves as his final teaching to his disciples before he ascends back up to heaven is that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. This, Jesus says to his disciples, just as he floats like a balloon up to the sky to be with God, finally and eternally. Forgiveness and repentance is to be proclaimed to all the nations. And so the disciples go from that day and they preach. And they preach about Jesus being perfect. And they preach about Jesus being crucified. And they preach about Jesus being resurrected. And they preach about a whole lot of things. But ultimately, it all comes down to the fact that this man was perfect. You are not. If you want to be perfect, you got to get with him. It also reminds us of the first thing he taught. When Jesus comes out and he was baptized, the very first thing he does as part of his ministry, he gets baptized by John the Baptist, and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." The last teaching came right before his ascension, when he goes up to heaven, and the first teaching came at his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came down from the sky. And all of this is perfectly related. It is like a bookend to his life, a bookend to his ministry. Jesus Christ was perfect, and yet he was baptized. And this is strange because baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, but Jesus had none. It confounded even John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin and his baptizer. You would think that he would, of all people, known what was going on, but then again, nobody's perfect, not even John. And he said to him, "You should be baptizing me." But Jesus said, "For now, let it be so." And Jesus was baptized to show us what we must do if we wish to follow him. Throughout his ministry, Jesus forgave many people their sins, but he baptized no one. Still, he said that they would enter into the kingdom. And so we see, as Paul spells out for us in the letters, that salvation comes from faith in Christ. Jesus promised salvation to many people, but baptized none, because he was the one who forgave sins. He was the one who gave grace. He was the one who had the ability to make us perfect through him. Baptism did not really become a common thing until after he left. Because in baptism, we remember and are assured of the grace that comes only through the only perfect pure person who ever lived. As Paul writes, if we believe in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. And we who were united in a death like his will be united in a resurrection like his. Alexander Campbell said it like this: Paul's sins were really pardoned when he believed, yet he had no solemn pledge of the fact until he washed them away in the water of baptism. And so from the time in which Campbell wrote that, about 200 years ago, starting out in Washington, Pennsylvania, and then moving to Bethany, Virginia, now West Virginia, he began what we call the Restoration Movement, of which our denomination sprung. The disciples of Christ who practiced believers' baptism, baptism at the age of decision, usually determined at 12 or 13, in which those who profess faith in Jesus Christ are immersed in the waters of grace and the waters of forgiveness, so that they will know that they have been immersed in their faith through the grace of Jesus Christ. So Christians come to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin, but also to be assured of their pardon, which they earned the minute they believe. Jesus did not need this. He did not get baptized for this, but he knew that we needed it. You know why? Because nobody's perfect. And we are all going to need to be reminded of that, as well as to be reminded that Jesus was, and his grace is sufficient for us. And so very soon, three imperfect people will be baptized in these waters by a very imperfect minister, witnessed by a congregation of imperfect people. And the reason that it works isn't because of how grand my words are. It isn't because of all the knowledge that the kids know. It isn't because of how hard we pray. It is because of the perfection of Jesus Christ. All that needed to be done has already been done by the only one who could do it. Still, a word to the parents. I hope that no one is expecting that when their son or daughter is baptized and they rise up out of those waters and they go home, that they will be perfect little angels who always do their homework, who always make their curfew, who always say please and thank you. If that were the case, you can be sure that my children will be the first ones in line for those waters every Sunday. If only it would be that way. We are not made perfect in baptism, but our baptism is a promise that we will be made perfect in time through Jesus Christ, so that when our time comes, we will be able to stand in the presence of our perfect God as imperfect people who have been forgiven. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That is to come at the end. But in between, baptism serves to demonstrate to us, in a physical and real sense, what happens when we ask Christ to forgive our sins now and later. It serves to remind us that we have been immersed in his grace, and this should be help to us as we go forward in life. And just as the Spirit came down on Christ's baptism and Jesus promised before his ascension, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Our baptism serves to remind us that God's Holy Spirit is with us always. The three being baptized today are doing so not because after 12 years they have perfected this thing that we call life, and they want to announce to the world that they're perfect and they know it all. Rather, they come today to confess that they are not perfect, but Jesus is. But they will not be perfect unless they have his grace. And if in the days ahead, as their life unfolds, if they screw up or make a mistake or forget the definition of a sacrament is a tangible and visible sign of an inward and invisible grace, I hope that you will forgive them. I know that Jesus will. Because after all, nobody's perfect. May the candidates for baptism come to be prepared.
This time we will have the anthem by our sanctuary choir, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul.
Stop for a moment and reflect on any situation where it seemed as if you were on your own, that it was hopeless, that you were forgotten. Remember how you could never have anticipated God showing up. But he did, with flying colors, even if it seemed like he left you dangling just a little too long for comfort. I hope as the choir sings that you will reflect on the time when heaven came down and glory filled your soul.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir, as always, for sharing your beautiful talents. And Wanda, thank you for all your leadership. Okay, I would ask you to take out the Declaration of Faith that's in your bulletin, and we will be reading that together right prior to the baptism of our candidates. And I see you already know to move to a place where you can see, so that's great. So if everybody gets to where they feel they can see better, and then we will do our Declaration of Faith. And we'll read together, please. As members of the Christian Church, we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and proclaim him Lord and Savior of the world. In Christ's name and by his grace, we accept our mission of witness and service to all people. We rejoice in God, maker of heaven and earth, and in the covenant of love, which binds us to God and one another. Through baptism into Christ, we enter into newness of life and are made one with the whole people of God. In the communion of the Holy Spirit, we are joined together in discipleship and in obedience to Christ. At the table of the Lord, we celebrate with thanksgiving the saving acts and presence of Christ. Within the universal church, we receive the gift of ministry and the light of Scripture. In bonds of Christian faith, we yield ourselves to God that we may serve the one whose kingdom has no end. Blessing, glory, and honor be to God forever. Amen.
Our expectations at every turn.
this time the community will come together at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the unnecessary pass and partake as best suits your own personal meditation. We'll be singing in the Red Chalice Hymnal our communion hymn, which is number 344, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.
We're going to go on a vacation in about 3 weeks, and we're looking forward to going to the beach and getting into the water, and I can tell you that my son is very excited, and that's a great advancement for him, because there are many years where he would not go anywhere near the ocean, and he did not really like the pool either. He was afraid of water, but something happened, and he finally stepped in and realized how wonderful it is, and now he can't stop. This year, my daughter promises that she's going to put her toe in the water. We have gone to the beach 3 times with my daughter without her even touching the water with her toes. She promises this year will be different. The thing is, there are things in our life that we are afraid of. There are things in our life that we don't want to do or can't even imagine doing. But then once we do it, can't understand what it was that we are afraid of. Can't understand what it was that held us back. Can't understand why we didn't spend every moment of our life doing those things. And I think perhaps the greatest is following Jesus Christ. There are so many reasons throughout our life that we may say, no, I don't want to follow him. I will do that later when I'm better, when I'm more prepared, when I'm perfect. But of course, those moments never come. And maybe there are things that we are afraid of, the giving up of control, giving up things that we want to do. But more often than not, people don't follow Jesus because they're afraid that they're not worthy. And that's ironic because they are not. And neither are you, and neither am I. And that's what makes grace, grace. For no one is truly worthy, and yet Christ came anyway. No one is truly worthy, and yet he gave his life that he may be resurrected and inspire the faith in his name. No one is worthy, but all are loved, and all can be forgiven if they choose. Not through anything that they do, but through what Jesus Christ does. Every time I have a baptism, I'm reminded of one of the great scenes of one of the great movies. Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou? Which has perhaps the best baptism scene in all film, when they all go down to pray to the wonderful, wonderful sounds of Emmylou Harris and Gillian Welch singing, "Let's Go Down to the River to Pray." And the one prisoner, the three main characters are prisoners, goes into the water and is baptized, and his friend is credulous, cannot believe that he is falling for such foolish nonsense. And the man, after gets baptized, turns to his friend and says, "Come on in, boys. Water is fine." And one of his friends does, and one of his friends doesn't. Who knows why we do or don't? All we know is the water is fine. Those who have set foot in those waters of baptism know that they are fine. There's nothing to be afraid of, and there is no reason not to. And once you do, you wonder why, if it did take you a while, why it took you so long. As we gather at this table, our job is not to be worthy. Our job is not to be perfect. Our job is not to be Jesus Christ. Only one person could do that job, and he does it way better than any of us could. Our job is to come to this table, to accept his grace, to give thanks for it, to acknowledge our need for it, and then our job is to leave this table and to tell others that the water is fine. Let's share in this meal this morning. Let us share in the grace of Jesus Christ, and let us ensure that others know that it is for them and that it is fine. Now this morning, let us pray.
Dear Father, as we stand before this table today, we have such a joy to celebrate. The joy of three young people who have chosen to take the next step in their journey towards being a Christian. We know that this is just a step because the journey of Christianity never ends. It's ever growing, ever changing. Today, as they take communion for the first time, let them open their hearts and their souls to the love and joy and the great peace that comes from knowing the sacrifices that our Lord and Savior made for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me, that on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. After having blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after having blessed it, he poured it out and said, "This is my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Now the community responds to the word of God. If you wish to accept Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship with this congregation, I invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 701 in the Chalice Hymnal. Shall we gather at the river, verses 1 and 4. Let us stand as we sing. we have gathered by the Jordan River, the rivers of baptism, so the scripture of Revelation tells us we are also gathered at the river that flows before the throne of God because of the grace that flows from that throne as well, the grace that these three have received and will forever know. And so it's my pleasure as the minister of the Christ Church of Connellsville this 12 years now to welcome you all into the body of Christ and the membership of this congregation. Let's welcome them together. So first I give to you your certificate of baptism, and also, actually that might be Zane's. I give Zane his certificate of baptism. And I think that I will give Sierra hers, and if you want to trade later, it's up to you. I want to welcome you not only to the body of Christ, but also to the membership of the Christian Church of Connellsville, and let you know that this is your church just as much as anyone else's now. You are a part of it, and it's 117 years is the building. Yes, that's right. 183 year history of the congregation. You are one more member of this church, each one of you. I invite you to make this church your own. In the days ahead, to know that what you get out of church is what you put into it. And to know that wherever life takes you in the days and years ahead, that as baptized members of the Church of Jesus Christ, you are welcome wherever you go. And now we want to welcome them all and to know that before we have the benediction, we have a reception in their honor awaiting us in the fellowship hall. Now let us bow our heads for the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ go with you in all ways and in all times. May the water of your baptism flow like a never-ending stream. May the grace of God roll like mercy and justice. May all come to a wonderful end together. Amen.